guys are so quiet. Well, welcome this morning to Fellowship Bible Church. We're so glad that you could come and join us. Good to see all of you here. You, brother, it's good to see you in the back. Amen. That's great. All right, let's open our service with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you that before the foundation of the world, you planned and set into motion that plan, that not only would you create the world and all that is therein, and not only would you permit man to fall into sin, but also that you ordained to provide a salvation for those people, including us today, through Jesus Christ our Lord. We acknowledge happily and gratefully that He became sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Thank you for this great truth. Thank you for justification wrought in Christ and that imputed or alien righteousness that He offers to each and every one who would come to Him in faith. We come to worship Him this morning, who is the head of the church, the head of this local church. And so we pray in His name, we come on the basis of His name, and we want to exalt His name, that of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we pray this with thanksgiving. Amen. Let us open with hymn 601, How Firm a Foundation.
Let's stand as we sing together, 601, How Firm a Foundation.
And pause.
Let's turn to our next hymn together, 818 in the back supplement portion of the hymn book, Great is Thy Faithfulness, 818. May be seated.
If I could just share a couple of announcements this morning. You can see most of these in your bulletin on the second page inside. We'd like to have a Vacation Bible School meeting this afternoon at 5 o'clock. For those of you that are participating, please take note of that. We have quite a number of kids signed up through the pre-registration form on the church's website. And so we're looking forward to seeing a lot of familiar and new faces this July, July 9 through 13. So if you can participate at all, please come at 5 o'clock this afternoon and give us a hand there. I should mention also we're doing another outreach ministry. I mentioned, I think, last week, I know this morning, to the Chinese students that we are have been made aware of that are coming. There's over 220 of them coming from China for just the University of Michigan that I know about. There may be others, but we have taken the opportunity to sign up to pick up about 10% of that crowd with the church bus and bring them back to Ann Arbor from the airport. By that means, we hope to put a packet of information and goodies into their hand and continue to have some connection with them over the next few days. This is in August. It's going to be August 20-something. And then over the next couple of weeks as the semester starts, we'd like to continue to make that contact. So if you can be involved in that outreach in any way, speak Chinese, you can make cookies that students would like, something like that. I'm sure we can plug you in and keep you busy that way. So I hope that you will do that. You can see Wednesday and Saturday activities there. I'll let you read those. Except next Saturday afternoon or evening at 6 o'clock. It's the 30th already. Next Saturday, we've been invited to Faithway Baptist's softball. It's kind of their home turf, but we will go out there. And this year, we're going to win instead of what has happened the last 3 years. This is great faith now speaking. So I hope that you will participate, teen, young men, and gentlemen, if you can come. Ladies, we ask you to cheer us on and help us in that way as well. Next week, we open up the month with communion during the evening service. If you're a child of God, I encourage you to be here. If you're not providentially hindered, you should be, and participate with us around the Lord's table. And then on the 22nd, we have the Singspiration with Hiawatha Bible Church. I'm not sure who else is coming, if any, but they will be coming here because we have air conditioning and they don't. So they are making practical use of that facility. So I trust that you'll be able to participate on the 22nd. We also have for moms and children a outing to County Farm Park just down here south of the church a little ways on Tuesday at 11 a.m. You want to see Naomi if you have any questions about that. But everyone is welcome to that as well. I should acknowledge a few visitors that we have here today. I'm thankful that you have come. We did have earlier the David and Alicia Eli, but they had to leave, right? Yeah, so they have taken off. If you miss them, well, we'll have to get them another time. So we're glad that they were here with us. And then also, I'd like to just introduce briefly Jim Fink. Jim, why don't you stand up and your wife as well so we can see you. Jim is running for 22nd Circuit Court judge, right? I got it. Okay. So I don't know anything about Jim's judicial philosophy, but he's here so you can ask him. Okay. So thank you. Appreciate you folks being here. And hope that you'll take advantage of that opportunity to speak with Jim and his wife. This morning. Okay, did I miss anything? I think that's all the announcements. So I'm going to ask if the men will come forward and take up your offering for the Lord's work. And thank you, JL, for ministering in song as well. Thank you, ladies, for that ministry this morning. Bill, will you lead us in prayer and thanks for the offering? Gentlemen, for our scripture reading this morning, I just thought I'd read a short portion of 1 Samuel, if you have your Bible. In the historical context, this is chapter 12 of 1 Samuel. In the historical context, the people have just demanded a king, and God has acceded to their demand. They have Saul now as king, and just after his coronation, I guess you would say, here in the earlier part of chapter 12, we'll start reading in verse number 13. Now, therefore, here is the king whom you have chosen and whom you have desired. And take note, the Lord has set a king over you. If you fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and do not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord your God. However, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you as it was against your fathers. Chapter 12, verse 16. Now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is today not the wheat harvest? I will call to the Lord, and he will send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking a king for yourselves. So Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die. For we have added to all our sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves. And Samuel said to them, do not fear. You have done all this wickedness. Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. Shall we pray? Father, again, we come now to what we call a pastoral prayer, but it's another time that we want to turn our attention fully to you and request of you, your help, that we might be people also who would fear the Lord and serve you. Lord, we ask that today you would teach us the good and the right way. God, we pray also for those who are in various afflictions today in our midst. We lift them up before you and intercede in their behalf for you to work in their lives. We pray again for Heather and her affliction and her back. We pray that this will you will grant her some relief from this difficulty. We pray for some of our folks that are struggling with the afflictions of elderly age. For our brother Chuck with the disease that he has as well, we lift him up before you. We pray, Lord, for our desire as a church to walk in a way that is pleasing to you and to work in a way that is productive for you, and for our desire to worship in spirit and in truth. Help us to walk and to worship and to work in these ways. We pray that our outreach will be effective. We ask that your Spirit will go ahead of us and prepare soil and help us to be diligent about planting seeds wherever we go as individuals and the ministry direction that we go with the church, with work out at a distance from here in Howell and other places where we live and work and go to school. Use us, Lord, I pray. We pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers, even from Fellowship Bible Church, into your harvest. And use us, we pray, in that way. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege we have today to hear the word from one of your servants. We haven't seen the Andersons in a while, but we delight to see them and how they are doing. We pray that your richest blessing will be their portion as they stay with us this day and minister your word and song and through the preaching as well. We'll give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I read that passage also because Reverend Steve Anderson is with us and his wife Martha, and our brother's going to come and share with us song, and then in a few moments he will also, after the next hymn, share the Word of God with us. And brother, just by way of introduction, we trust that the Lord will use you to teach the good and the right way. Help us to serve and to fear Him all of our days. Amen. That's a high calling.
Lasting love, led by grace that's love to know, Spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught me it is so. Oh, this full and perfect peace, oh, this transport all divine, in a love which cannot cease, I am His and He is mine. In a love which cannot cease, I am His and He is mine. His forever, only His, who the Lord and me shall part. Ah, with what a rest of bliss Christ can fill the longing heart. Heaven and earth may fade and flee, firstborn light in gloom decline, but while God and I shall be, I am His and He is mine. But while God and I shall be, I am His and He is mine.
Let's
Let's take our hymn books again and turn to 598. 598, Standing on the Promises. Let's stand as we sing together, and children can be dismissed to junior church at this time. 598.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let His praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, thy Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms and doubted fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Christ the Lord, bound to Him eternally by love's strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises. Every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior as my all in all, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God.
As I mentioned, we're privileged to have Pastor Steve Anderson. We call him Pastor. He's pastored us some, and we give that title to him. But he is working with Baptist World Mission, and his wife Martha is with him today. We're so grateful that they're able to come and renew our friendship and connection together. Many of you know the Andersons. How many of you have been here when they're here before? Wow, not even half, really? Wow. Okay, well, you're going to be just edified, I trust, today through our brother's preaching. Now, they have done a lot of work through Baptist World Mission. Another missionary that we support with that same mission is Jeremy and Damaris Dodelaire in France. But Pastor Anderson has done lately more so furlough replacement. And that's how I remember getting to know them. But they were in Togo, and really the question is, where in the world is Steve Anderson? But today he's here, and we're looking forward to hearing the word from him. So, brother, come along and share the word of God with us.
Thank you. Thank you. Well, it's always good to be back at Fellowship Bible Church in Ann Arbor, and it's good to be in Ann Arbor. It's good to be in Michigan. We have lived in I don't know too many countries. I think seven or eight, and the greatest culture shock we've ever had, even 15 years in West Africa and Togo, did not prepare us for moving from Michigan down to Alabama. Now, if you're from Alabama, anyone here from Alabama and willing to put your hand up? I know you're here, you're just not willing. No, it's a different try to be kind. It's a different place, that's right. Help me. Thank you for helping me with that word. I appreciate Pastor Postiff's invitation to come and to share from the Word, and looking forward to being with you all day if the Lord should tarry. We will be showing some pictures this evening and explaining a little bit more about what we do. I wear two hats. One is a furlough replacement church planter. Now, that, in a nutshell, that means when the regular missionary comes back to report to his churches in the U.S., more often than not, the missionary is leaving that church congregation without any spiritual leadership. And lots of things can happen, particularly if he's gone for 6 months to a year. We speak from experience because of what took place during our furloughs while we were in Togo. And so we joined the Baptist World Family, left the other mission agency that we had been with for 16 years total, not that all that time on the field, but from the time we were appointed till we resigned, it was 16 years, but we joined Baptist World in 97 as furlough replacement missionaries, and we're still doing that. We just concluded a replacement, just a three-month replacement, but it was a busy 3 months. I taught a class, a grad study course on Baptist history in the Bible College in Nairobi, Kenya. We lived in Thika, about 45 minutes north, and so 3 months in Kenya, and then we traveled to visit all of our remaining African staff in Cameroon, Cote d'Ivoire, and South Africa. And I'm heading, actually Saturday, next Saturday, I'm heading down to Tampa and preaching at one of our supporting churches in Land O'Lakes, Florida, and then the following day, Monday, the whatever that is, I think that's the July 2nd, we head to Cameroon again with a work team just out there 2 weeks this time. But I've never heard it put quite like where in the world is. Is that where's Waldo? Is that what that phrase comes from? I have the wrong glasses for that, but I'm sure you could find me in a crowd. You look for the old bald guy, and it's easy to find. Well, it is, as I said, always good. By the way, I am thrilled at the prospect that you have of reaching into the hearts of these incoming Chinese students. But you said that you had contacts with about 20, 21, right? And then you said, correct me if I'm wrong, that you're going to be able to pick up at the airport 10% of those, which, if I do my math, that means two. Oh, that's okay, great. I'm glad to hear that, because I saw your van, and I thought that van deserves more than two people in it. I misunderstood. All right, that's great. Well, praise the Lord for that outreach, and I hope that if you haven't given thought to how you can play a role in that outreach into these young people's hearts, I trust that just the announcement of it will be used by the Holy Spirit to set your heart ablaze in the matter of reaching hearts that need to hear the gospel so badly. Of course, you don't have to wait for the Chinese students to come. There are probably some hearts in your neighborhood, next door probably, and even within your own walls at home that need spiritual ministry. Well, take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to the book of Revelation. Easy to find. It's the last book in the Scriptures, and we're going to begin in chapter 5. Actually, we'll start in chapter 4. John here is on the Isle of Patmos, and he was the last of the apostles to pass on into heaven and to be with his Savior. But the Lord gave him the privilege of seeing things ahead. And John here in this portion of the book of Revelation is describing for us the throne room of God. The throne room of God. Now, his description begins actually at verse 1 of chapter 4. After this, I looked and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard
was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Now, I'd like to skip, for in the sake of time, to chapter 5, and we will read verses 6 through the beginning of verse 9, chapter 5, verse 6. And behold, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain. Notice the tenses of these verbs. Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Our Father, this morning I pray that you would instruct us from your word. I pray that as the masses will on that day, that we will have a single focus. And that our focus will be on this lamb that was slain. That we would see Jesus today. The Son of God, our Savior and our Lord. May He be our focus of attention. We pray it in His matchless name. Amen. As a musician, I'm nearing completion of what I think was designed to be a five-year doctoral program, but I decided to cram it into the space of about 25 years. And I have the little matter of a 200-page thesis lying ahead. But my undergrad degree was in music. And in fact, when I was meeting a couple of the men in the back, David was one, and I want to say Tim was the other. Is that correct? Do I have that right? But they were talking about, the little kids were making their way up here for a practice, and I don't know what they sang, but one of the dads, I think it was one of the dads, said something about sometimes the melodies that little children sing have no connection with anything, really. It's just kind of sounds. And I said, well, I didn't say it at the in the context of this conversation. We really weren't even having a conversation. But I said, I thought to myself, how many times I've said to believers, you know, the Bible says singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, and God is the audience, and our hearts, which have been redeemed, are the source of the song. And it doesn't really matter if it never becomes a published song or a song that's matched. I mean, you can just make up the melody, sing scripture to the Lord at the kitchen sink or at the workshop or as you're driving down the road. And that may be the only time that that melody and those scripture texts are put together. But God is pleased with that. And that's a tremendous ministry. But on this day, now God has already put in our hearts a new song, Psalm 40. He took our feet out of the miry clay and put us on our rock and put in our mouth a new song, the song of the redeemed. But on this day, this song, which will usher in eternity, as it were, I'm not talking about a chronological timeline, but this is when all of the redeemed from all of the ages stand before the one who redeemed them. They will sing this new song. Look at some of the words. Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Thou wast slain. I would suggest to you that this song, and it will be a mass chorus. I suspect that it will have a melody, probably a repeating melody. It will have true, we've thought of this concept before, but this will be when it's actually realized, we will have heavenly harmony. Everyone will sing in perfect pitch. Everyone will sing as this chorus of, I don't think it's an exaggeration to say millions and millions of the redeemed will sing this song. I would suggest to you this morning that the lyrics of this song have already been committed to text for us. We have them throughout the Scriptures. I would suggest that the lyrics for this song go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, to a text that theologians call the Proto-Evangelium, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. This is when God is speaking with Adam and Eve and with Satan in the form of the serpent. And He says in chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. I would just parenthetically note that the two words her seed are a direct reference to the fact that Jesus was virgin born. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. Literally, the Lord Jesus Christ, the coming Redeemer, the Messiah, will crush the head of Satan. I think this is a text that may find its way into this great chorus. I would suggest that over in Genesis 12, the first couple of verses will be included in that song. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, that's the nation of Israel. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. By the way, that's still true today. It's still true that God's people are the nation of Israel. Now, the wall between the Jew and the Gentile was taken down when Christ was on earth. And now the gospel has been gloriously brought to the Gentile world. But God still has a number of things that He has in store for the Jewish people. I will bless them that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall note all families of the earth be blessed through the coming Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. This one who is being sung to in Revelation chapter 5. There are so many texts that we could take the time to go to in the Scriptures that will comprise the lyrics of this song. Let me just suggest a couple. For He hath made Him, Pastor Postiff mentioned this verse in the Sunday school hour, He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. And then I was so glad that we spent some time in Ephesians. I would suggest to you, believer friend, spend some time in Ephesians. It's an incredibly rich, doctrinally sound and solid and deep text. But in Ephesians 2, after painting the utterly hopeless picture of what we were before we were redeemed, Paul writes to the Ephesian church these two words, but God. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, made us alive. By grace ye are saved. Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5. It may be that the chorus of this song, sung in Revelation 5, goes like this, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created, that's John 1, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things. By Him all things consist. I thought of this text as Martha and I, whenever it was, I think it's in the last week and a half, we've done a fair amount of traveling in these days, and I'm not sure, but we were on this day, we were at the Space and Rocket Center in Huntsville, Alabama, and had our special weird-looking, not 3D, but glasses that allowed us to stand and gaze at the sun. And we watched the planet Venus come in at about 12:45 or 1 o'clock on the clock face, and we didn't stand there for the whole 6 hours, but We watched about 20 minutes of this little tiny dot coming across the sun, the transit of Venus. How many of you got to see that? Oh, that's horrible. You'll have to wait another 105 years. So if you're here then, say hello for me to your friends. I won't be around, I'm sure. But here they're announcing that it happened 8 years ago, 2004, and 2012, and then it's 105. And every 105 years, there are two transits of the planet Venus across the surface of the sun. Not the surface of the sun, but visually from Earth. And they're like clockwork. Why is that? It's because evolution is so wonderful. It's because the Lord Jesus Christ is holding it all together. He spoke it into existence. And by the majesty and power of the spoken word and who He is, He continues to hold it. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence, first place. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. Colossians chapter 1, verses 14 through 19. Indeed, the lyrics of this song in Revelation 5 have been written. They are throughout the Word of God. Their theme is the living Word of God throughout the written Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only are the lyrics written, but I want to suggest to you this morning that the Lord's love is willing. The Lord's love is willing. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, don't you love that word? Whosoever should believe in Him, or believeth in Him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. I wonder this morning if you've ever thought of the things that God is not. The things that God is not. It's not a trick question. We used recently in Kenya an evangelistic tool that had, it was a big board with three doors on it. And on the top of the board it said three things God cannot do. And some of the Kenyans that came to see what was at that table, they were livid. Because they knew there was nothing that God could not do. And the first door, they opened it and they said, God cannot lie. And they shut the door and they thought and they thought and they said, that's true. God cannot lie. I'm trying to think of what the second door said. I'm drawing a blank. It's not in my notes. The second door. Do you remember what the second door said? God cannot change. God cannot change. He's immutable. He's always the same. The same yesterday, today, forever. That's a scripture truth. That's who He is. He's unchanging. So they had to admit that. And the third one, you open the door and it says, God cannot let you into heaven until you've trusted Christ as your Savior. And that's absolutely true as well. But this is not a trick question. What three things, or not three things, I don't even know how many I have here. I think five. Things that God cannot do. Things that God is not. I'll get it right. Things that God is not. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work of love and work and labor of love which you have showed toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Galatians 6 and verse 7. God is not a man that He should lie, neither the Son of Man that He should repent. Hath He said, and shall He not do it? Hath He spoken, shall He not make it good? Numbers 23 and verse 19. Now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. Hebrews 11 and verse 16. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints, 1 Corinthians 14:33. And then in one verse of Scripture, we have two things listed that God has not listened to it. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing. God is not slack. He is also not willing that any should perish, but that, say it with me, all should come to repentance. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Actually, that's 2 Peter 3:7 or 3:9. 1 Peter 2:4 goes right along with it. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. The simple truth here, folks, is that God desires that all come to know Christ as Savior. His love is willing to reach each one. The lyrics to the song are written. His love is willing. The lost, friends, are waiting. The lost are waiting. What are they waiting for? They're waiting for someone to come and share with them the evangel, the good news. I don't know if you've ever thought of this, but it's only good news if it gets there in time. There will be no atheist in hell. A man's theology will be perfect one nanosecond after he enters eternity, but for most it will be one nanosecond too late. The lost are waiting. Everywhere we go, and we travel much, people are looking for God. It may be that you came in the auditorium this morning and you do not have assurance of spending eternity in heaven. You notice I didn't say you're not a religious person. It has nothing to do with religion. You can whittle wood with a knife. You can tie your shoes. You can wash your car religiously. In the sense of our relationship with God, man strives to please God. He does all he can. But the Bible concludes that man can do nothing to earn salvation, to merit salvation. Only what God has already done does God accept. Only the death and burial and resurrection of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in my place for my sin does God accept. If you came in this morning without any assurance of salvation, friend, I can say to you biblically, I'm not trying to be unkind, but I can say to you on the basis of Scripture that you walked through the door and came into this auditorium helpless and hopeless and maybe even hapless. But friend, the best news, not only the good news, the best news is you don't have to leave that way. You can leave through those doors in the back after the service this morning knowing that you have everlasting life. You might say, well, Brother Anderson, no one will know until the moment they die. And they will stand at the door of heaven and God will have this big scale and your good works will be on one side and your sin will be on the other, and you better hope that your good works outweigh your sin. There is no scale. If there was a scale, every person, every man, woman, child on the face of the earth would fail. To offend in one point of the law is to offend in all of the law. The law was given to point out the seriousness of sin and the fact that man cannot pay for that sin. Only a spotless sacrifice can pay for sin. And this Lamb that was slain was the spotless, sinless Son of God. And His death was vicarious. It was in your place. It was for your sin. Jesus died for you. And Jesus said it this way to His disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not one of the ways. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's the source of life. Then He wraps it even in a tighter package in the next verse where He says, John 14:7. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you don't come the way of salvation laid out in the Scriptures, which is the person and work of Jesus Christ, you will not spend eternity in heaven. Friend, if you don't hear anything else I say, please hear this. Don't leave without a saving relationship with God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lost souls everywhere. Lost souls in other lands. Lost souls in your neighborhood. Possibly even lost souls in your household. The lost are waiting. The laborers are wanting. You remember in Matthew 9, we won't turn there, but it said that Jesus went about all the cities and did good and healed sicknesses and diseases. And then it says when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion because He saw them as sheep having no shepherd. And He said to His disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous. It still is, by the way. God is still in the business of saving souls. Well, what's the problem? Why is it that half the world's population today has never heard a clear presentation of the gospel? because of what Jesus Christ says next. The laborers are few. It was a labor problem when Jesus spoke those words, and I'm sorry to report to you that it's still a labor problem. The laborers are wanting. Would the Lord have you to be an evangelist? If you're a believer, He would. In fact, it's a command. Now let's go back to the text there in Revelation, and we'll read starting in chapter 5, verse 1. John writing, and he says, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne," now the one sitting on the throne is God the Father, "the one that sat on the throne, a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?'" And then John has to pen these words, "And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much." Can you imagine the brokenness of John? John had just a few chapters earlier been told by the Holy Spirit to pen seven letters to seven churches in Asia Minor. They were literal churches. I know that they represent church ages. They may represent types of churches that have existed throughout the church age in which we live. But they were seven letters to seven literal churches, and five of those contained condemnations. Not commendations, but condemnations. And John is writing negative things, negative things, negative things. And the angel has just said, "There's no one found worthy." And John says, "I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, 'Weep not. Don't cry, John. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof.'" In Genesis chapter 22, you know the story. God says to Abraham, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, and offer him a sacrifice." And it says that Abraham rose up early in the morning. I would have stayed in bed, but he got up early to obey God. In fact, Abraham obeyed God without questioning. How do I know that? Well, I see it throughout the text there in Genesis. But I also know by Isaac's response. If we read the text, it says that they traveled on their donkeys and they got to the base of Mount Moriah. And Abraham said to the men traveling with him, "Abide ye here with the donkeys, and I and the lad will go and worship God, and I and the lad," it's implied in the text, "will come again and be with you back down here on the in the valley." And Abraham obeyed God without questioning. Because when Abraham started to take a cord of some sort and wrap the body, he had built a wooden altar. And his son Isaac had said, "Dad, you know, here's the altar. Where's the sacrifice?" And Abraham said, "God will provide himself a sacrifice," not telling his son that he was the sacrifice. But as Abraham is wrapping up the body with a cord of his son, probably late teen, early 20, same size as Dad, you know, now my son and I wrestle. We've wrestled all of his life, and he's 33 now, and we still wrestle on occasion. And we break furniture, and Mom is not thrilled about our wrestling. But in the text there in Genesis 22, you don't see Isaac struggling with his father. You don't see him saying, "No, this isn't going to... What, Dad, what are you doing? This isn't going to happen. There must be some mistake. I'm your son. Remember, I'm the son of promise that came supernaturally. When you were 100 and Mom was 90, I mean, you're doing the wrong thing here." You don't see that anywhere in the text. Because Isaac had watched his dad obey God without questioning. And Isaac was following the example of his father. And in Genesis 22, it says that a ram was substituted for Isaac. A picture of Christ giving his life for the individual. Paul says it this way. You know this text. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Paul says, Christ is my personal Savior. At Passover, a lamb was slain for a family. Listen to it. Speak ye unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. Exodus 12 and verse 3. Isaiah, in his great chapter of redemption, the best text of the Old Testament for presenting the gospel to a lost person, Isaiah 53, Isaiah writes, he was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, a lamb for a nation. John the Baptist affirms that the lamb was to die for the whole world. John chapter 1 and verse 29. Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. In Genesis 22, Isaac asked his father, where is the Lamb? In John 1:29, John proclaims, behold, the Lamb. And here in Revelation we have, worthy is the Lamb. Friends, the lyrics for this song are written. His love is willing that every person on the planet would come to a saving knowledge of Christ. The lost are waiting. The laborers are wanting. If you don't hear what I've said previously, if you don't care about what I've said previously, please don't ignore what I'm about to say. This Lamb is worthy. This Lamb is worthy. Back in Revelation 5, and he came, verse 7, and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. You notice earlier in the chapter, when the angel had, or one of the elders had said, don't cry, John, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And John turned expecting to see a lion, and he saw a lamb. Not a lamb. He saw the Lamb. The final Lamb. The sufficient Lamb. They sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred. I love these words. I remember the first time I met Matt Postiff. I don't remember what I was doing here on that day. I don't think it was that original missions conference. It may have been. That conference had the Brunks here. I stay in touch with the Brunks. The Thompsons were here. Were you here then? Well, we ate down there in the, what do you call that, the fellowship hall. And you hadn't been to inner city at that time. And you were thrilled about, we were talking about Greek and things that the Greek just opens up in your understanding and your appreciation for all that God has done for us. And I remember having a discussion with you about agorazo and exagorazo and lutro. Do you remember that conversation? Well, this, when we read the simple word, thou hast redeemed us, that's, we're not going to take the time this morning, but that is, that word is beyond rich. It's like a flower. You peel a petal off and a petal back, and soon you have the full bloom, and you don't even have the full bloom. We will continue to learn the wonder and the depth of redemption throughout eternity. But here you have these four words that John uses. Every kindred, every tongue, every people, every nation. Kindred, phule. It refers to a tribal group. Speaking of those that descend from a common ancestry. Tongue is the word in Greek, glossa. Refers to those who have a commonality of language. People, the word people there is laos. It means that those that have a commonality of race. And then nation, ethnos, speaks of a common culture or rule or government. This fourfold expression, by the way, appears in the book of Revelation seven times. Clearly, God loves the world. He loves every kindred and tongue and people and nation, every individual. And the promise here is clear. Now, it says that every people group on the face of the earth from all eras, all times, will be represented in this chorus. How can that be? I have myself walked into, probably on three or four occasions, walked into villages in Togo, West Africa, and you're walking down this narrow path and there's elephant grass growing up 10, 12 feet tall, and somebody in the village gets a glimpse of you coming down the path. And you can see children running around, you can see men and women and fires, you can see all this thing. And as you make your way and step out into the clearing, there's no one. There's no one at all. Where did the people go? Well, they saw a spirit being coming down the path. This person who had no color, who couldn't be human, had to be a spirit. And they were all hiding. And gradually, someone would look around the corner and they would come out. These were people who had spent their entire lives in that village. How can it be that John would say that every kindred and tongue and people and nation will be represented? I don't have a definite answer to that. But Stuart Custer, who is on staff at Bob Jones University, I think he's actually chairman of the Bible division, he wrote a book, a commentary on Revelation, and of this verse he suggests this, and I quote, "Would it be strange if God imparted saving faith to every child who died in infancy?" Now that's one of those questions that you want to believe, and yet you really don't have a scripture text that would absolutely, unequivocally prove that babies, when they die, go to heaven. But we want to believe that. And he suggests, what if that's true? Or a feeble-minded person who never had a chance to use his mental powers. Abraham was sure that the judge of all the earth, that would be God, would do right. Genesis 18:25. And Custer continues, "We may press the verbally inspired scriptures. Every tribe, every language, every people, every nation will have representatives in heaven by the grace of God." Think of that. And then Custer adds this little note. "Not a soul there will be able to boast that he deserved it." It would seem, as we look at the Scriptures, that the majority, the vast majority, I would suggest, of those that will sing this new song, "Thou art worthy to the Lamb that was slain," will be there because they heard the good news. They heard the gospel message from the lips of another believer who was bold enough to share it with them. Do you believe that Christ could come back within your lifetime? If you do, say amen. Do you believe that Christ could come back this afternoon? John is the one that penned the words in the last chapter of this great book, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." May He find us faithfully being the ministers of reconciliation, His ambassadors. May He find us faithfully proclaiming and sharing the good news of salvation when He comes. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this great text, this missionary text, this text of Your desire to reach the world with the good news of salvation. Father, we thank You. We pause for another moment and thank You for saving us. God, may the wonder of our salvation never escape our hearts, never escape our minds. May we see You as high and lifted up, holy, holy, holy. And may our response be as Isaiah's was, to fall on our faces and proclaim that we are sinners. And then, Father, as You say, "Who will go for us?" May we respond, "Here am I, Lord. Send me." God, thank You for the privilege of being Your mouthpieces, being Your evangelist. May we be more zealous at the task of getting the good news of the gospel out to the lost world in which we live. Father, our hearts want to believe that Christ may come at any moment, and Your word would verify that that is in fact true. Paul said that He would come in his lifetime. Paul's theology was absolutely correct. He believed and preached the imminent return. we are 2,000 years now more imminent to that return than Paul was. Oh God, forgive us for our complacency and our apathy. Give us a fire in our soul for reaching the lost around us with the gospel as we yet have time. Speak to each heart here for that one or those several who may be with us this morning who do not have the hope of life eternal. They could not give a Bible reason how they know that they're on their way to heaven. God, may this hour be the hour of their salvation. Give them courage to seek out someone who can help them to know the plan of salvation laid out so clearly in Your Word. Meet with us as we pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.